So, all right, well, tonight we're going to get into a little bit. I started telling you a little bit about the tabernacle and some things that I have felt for a while about the tabernacle and how it actually represented us. Okay? It wasn't that God had to have a place here to dwell on earth. Some things that took place, you got to remember, first off, his children rejected him to come up and get to know him. It was always and always, always, always will be God's intent to have fellowship with mankind. Okay? That was why we were created. We were created for fellowship with the Lord. A lot of people like to think we were created for other things. He gave us a job, but he came down and he would have fellowship with mankind. So we were created to have that fellowship. To have that meant we were obviously created to live forever. There's a lot of things that went on in that. And so when we get up here into Exodus, we're going to start in chapter 26, but I will tell you right now, I'm going to be jumping because in the next couple chapters, there is a lot of repetition as far as construction goes of the tabernacle. And there's just things I want to point out because some of it, I don't really have a revelation on whether the exact number of posts meant anything, the exact length of it meant anything, but there are other things that I do believe represent some things that God wants. But anyhow, one I believe is that God created the tabernacle. It was mobile, and it could move. It could be out among the people, okay? It was to be moved. And so when we get into later on into the kingdom years with David, we see David's heart was to build God a temple that didn't move, okay? Something that he thought up, something that, you know, he thought was a good idea. And I personally believe it's because David would go into the land of the Philistines and other lands, and he'd see these massive temples to false gods. And he thought, why does the God of Israel dwell in the tent? He even said that. Why does God of the Most High dwell in a tent? They're thinking the temple made of stone and all this other stuff was better than the tent that God designed. Okay? See, we're always trying to improve ourselves, aren't we? We're always thinking, I know better, I can do this. Today, this world, it's always been around, but today we're seeing it on a greater level, and that is body modification. You want to be a lizard? You can get your tongue split, and you can look like a lizard. There are people that have had their teeth filed and ground down to look like a leopard. There's a guy, I think he's out of Sweden or somewhere. He's covered head to toe with leopard spots, has his teeth pointed, and even wears contact lenses to give him the cat eyes. So we have people doing stuff. And that's just the tip of this modification iceberg. Okay, there are so many things. They're having things added to them. Spikes coming out of their body that are permanent. So there's all kinds of things being done today to modify something God already created. Okay? And so it's nothing new. David thought God needs something permanent. God said, I already built what I wanted, something that meant something. And however, God agreed to have a temple. Okay. Don't think, well, it was just David's idea. And then, no, God agreed to it. But I don't believe that it was God's perfect will that he be confined to a block. He didn't have them build it out of stone, not just because it was a mobile tent that they were moving anyhow. I think he wanted to be among his people. Even when they got into the land of Israel, he wanted the priests to take that thing around so that his presence could be there with the people. Because if you lived on one end of Israel and the temple was in Judah or in Jerusalem, or you lived in one end of Israel and you had to travel, it could take you a long time to get to church. You weren't going to go there every week. And so I think God's ultimate point was, I want to be in something mobile. I want to be in something that moves around. Hello, that's why we now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's so that God is with us everywhere, okay? Now, well, let's pray before we get going. Father God, I thank you and I praise you tonight. Lord God, that you are our God, that you gave us your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Lord, I pray now that you help us to see the revelation of just what all you were doing with the children of Israel and setting up the tabernacle. And Lord, I pray for those right now who have had hellacious week so far. Lord God, I know your word says in Isaiah that when the enemy comes in, that means he's bringing hell with him, that you will raise a standard against him, Father. That means we can stand behind you and you will protect us and that you will advance and thwart these attacks from the enemy. Lord, I pray right now that you help these people put their mind at ease and to receive your word and the revelation of just how precious they are to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. All right, some things we need to understand here about, because I've gone through here and I'm thinking, my mind just kept... God did not differentiate when he said tabernacle or tent between the inner tent and the outer tent. It was all one big thing, but we're talking about the inner tent currently. This is where God started. He got started on the inside and worked out. Kind of makes you wonder, how did God create man? Okay? Again, my whole theory and thought on this is the tabernacle was laid out just as man is laid out. The tabernacle is a three-part being. We are a three-part being. There's other things I'm going to show you. I think they're more than just coincidence. So, like I said. So we see that the inner court, was to be woven with fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Okay, so blues, purples, and reds. What are we on the inside? Blues, purples, and reds. Okay, we have blood. On the outside, it looks like it's blue, purple, but ultimately, we have those shades depending on the presence of blood and oxygen. The artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave on them. I personally, I thought about this. Lord, okay, what's the deal with the embroidered angels in these curtains? What's the point? And he quickened my spirit. He said, I would give the angels charge over you. Just a reminder that the angels are set around about us. Okay? Inner and outer. Because these later, the outer court had it as well. So it was just a reminder for us that God has given the angels the responsibility. Okay? We are actually created higher than them on the authority chain. But as far as the whole moving around and disappearing and walking through walls and stuff, right now we are below that. Okay, at least the last time I tried to go through a wall, it didn't work out for me. So God began to tell them, this is what I want. I want these curtains made of this. Okay, each curtain, the length of each curtain, verse 2, shall be 28 cubits and the width of it 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. The curtains of these were about 42 feet long and 6 feet wide, and they were made of expensive materials. Something we need to keep in mind. We start with the most expensive stuff on the inside, and we move to the outside. Okay? So God was concerned about everything that was on the inside. Again, keep in mind, what is God more concerned about, your outside or your inside? He's more concerned about your inside, right? So it amazes me that so many people spend thousands and thousands of dollars focusing on just the outside. Well, we need a little nip and tuck, a little liposuction here, there, whatever, and yet the inside is filthy, okay? It's not pure, it's disgusting. God was not focusing on the outside. He knew the outside was dirty, okay? Later on, we'll see he even chose lesser grade metals and skins for the outer court. But this one, he wanted the hooks made of gold. He wanted silver and gold in all these hooks and curtain posts. So God was more intent on creating the inside, making it a better place for his presence. Okay, keep in mind, our heart inside us, we share with the Holy Spirit. We're in there as a spirit. Okay, that is who we are. You know, looking around at each other, we are looking at bodies operating through spirits. We know somebody dies, they aren't there. That spirit left. Their mannerisms, all that stuff stayed right there. Their body stayed right there, but that spirit went on to be with God, hopefully. And so this is where God spent the most time focusing on the important things. Okay. We all like, obviously we've discovered that if we take a little better care of our bodies, we feel a little better. And so a lot of things change. However, God was not as concerned about that as he was about us keeping the inside clean. So we got all these curtains set all around it. We have loops. We have loops that will be made out of gold. They'll be coupled. So God has had this all set up. And again, it's about 42 feet long and 6 feet wide. Then there was a tent over the tabernacle. Okay, those are the curtains. Then there was a tent that goes over top of that to protect it from the sun and the rain and all that elements. And that tent was 45 feet by 6. So it was a little bit bigger just to make sure that it covered. However, it was made of ram skins dyed red. Again, keep in mind, ram skins are a tough flesh. That's pretty much what they represented. I can't stand here and tell you that I believe that they represented Jesus at this point because the sacrifice took place on the other side of this. This was a covering. Its whole purpose was to protect. Again, it was covered. It was dyed red, which obviously, no matter where you're at in the Bible, represents blood. So God made sure that this thing was covered and that it was showing. Again, my opinion, it's showing that us internally. Okay? I got a note here that at some point I've got to jump to another chapter. Verse 15, and for the tabernacle, let's see, did I read 14? I don't think I did. Now 15. And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. I looked this up and this, I personally find this really interesting. First off, acacia, when it is finished out and, urethane or, glossed or whatever, looks like walnut. Walnut is a very beautiful wood. I think it's disgusting when people dye it so black that you can't tell what it is. But walnut in its natural state is a very beautiful wood. Acacia wood is the same way. There are over 1,300 species of acacia wood around the world. 960 of them are found in Australia. There's acacia here in the United States, and it's. I looked at it and I thought, holy smoke, it's a thorn tree. It's what it is. It's a thorn tree. It is in the genus of shrubs, but they do grow into trees. Okay. It can be, depending on the species. Yeah. So it can be, there's just different things about it. But the ones particularly in this area, they believe were very aromatic. They were of the nature that they could be finely polished and finished out to look beautiful. Actually, probably about the color of the doors back there, if you're wanting an idea, is about what it would look like, just a little different graining. And so the wood is good for building. It is good smelling. And they believe that this is also the shrub that Moses saw burning. Okay? They also believe that this is the same. Again, it is a thorn tree, thorn bush. They also believe that it's the same genus of tree that they got the crown of thorns that was pushed on Jesus' head. So if I have run into them in the woods, and I will tell you right now, they will rock your world because they grow thorns about that long on them, just depending on the subspecies of it. So this is a very common tree. I believe God was showing us, one, that we are common. We're made out of common materials. I think, what do they say? We got like 50 cents worth of materials in us. If we're boiled down into, broken down like that, we've only got 50 cents worth of stuff in us, but God was showing us we are very common, but we're very valuable when we get past the thorns and the things of that nature. This is what God used as basically the bones to hold this up, okay? They were then cleaned up. They were created into boards. They were made with tenons and pockets. Mortise and tenon is a very strong type of construction. Most, if you see a post and beam barn, that is how it is put together, is mortise and tenon. However, God chose something a little different. He wanted silver being used as the pockets. And I, again, checked out the whole purpose of why would he use silver. Silver in the Bible represents purity. Okay? That is pretty much it. It represents purity. God is showing even our core, the things that hold us together, should be pure. The acacia wood, and many, just depends on which belief system you look at. The ancient Egyptians believed that it represented the tree of life, that unfortunately was Osiris, their god. But we know that these people just came out of the land of Egypt, so they're going to have some very similar thoughts and knowledge about the acacia tree, what it represents. We know the tree of life has meaning to us as well as Christians. So even to them, they had the knowledge of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. So I believe that that's what this represented, was to show life. The Freemasons believe that it represents purity as well, and the resurrection life. So we got some very common themes. If we go into the Revelation at the end of the Bible, we see that there is a tree of life established in the center of New Jerusalem, which is the city where God's people will dwell. Okay, and by the way, it comes down to set over the earth. So we're talking something that God was bringing a whole theme that God brought all the way through. Okay, that he was showing that there's gold. He wants the things that hold us together to be pure. Not the garbage that we think, oh, this is what holds us together. We got to boil all of that stuff out of there. I think, what was it they said, that for every 10 or 20 million parts of iron that are in the earth, there's only 2 parts of silver, and it's even less for gold. So you want to know why things cost so much and why steel is so cheap, and yet gold is running at about nearly 1,200, no. Yeah, it's at 1,390, I think, an ounce, somewhere in there, about 1,390 an ounce. Now, in verse 31, he says, God goes on to say, "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design." Verse 33, "And you shall hang the veil from the clasp, then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there. Behind the veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy." Now here's where we start subdividing. The holy place is our soul. Okay, this represents what's internally in man. Inside the holy place, get that up here, we've got the altar of incense. We've got the table of showbread and the golden lampstand. David said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." The lamp represents the word, okay? Because he said, "Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path." The word represents the light. It's something we're supposed to have in. It's supposed to be in that part, okay? I firmly believe that every human being on the planet has the desire to know God in their spirit. But this outer part, what we put into it, controls whether or not our spirit, whether we will be able to go into that part and commune with God. Okay? So if we don't have the Word, we're not going to ever know God. You know the Word, you know God. That's why Jesus said, if you know me, I am the Word. Jesus took the place of just memorizing scriptures because that's all they could do. We now have the Word, the living Word, in us. He said, I'm also the bread of life. So he took the place of the table of showbread. Okay? Now the Holy of Holies, inside the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and it was in there by itself. The mercy seat was set on top of it, and that is where God would come down and in the cloud, and he would hover over the mercy seat. But the only person that could be in there was the high priest. That would be Aaron. And again, I told you the other day that they had to put a rope with bells on on his robe and a rope on his ankle in the event he went in impure. So they'd have to drag his corpse out. And so that was the only thing in there. Okay? God wrote the Ten Commandments that were in the Ark of the Covenant. That just represents his covenant with mankind. Okay? I personally believe there's a lot of things that we're not finding right now. We don't know for sure where the Ark of the Covenant is, because if we do find that, you know what people are going to do? They're going to start going backwards in their relationship with God, thinking, if I memorize scripture, then that's it. I don't have to worry about letting the Holy Spirit regenerate me, letting his word, let Jesus Christ, let what God has, what Jesus did be the sacrifice. I just have to know scripture. I just have to abide by these commandments and I'll be all right. We got people trying to do that today still, and we don't have the ark. You find the ark, you solidify that. So I think God is allowing the thing to be hidden until the right time. So that is what was inside the Holy of Holies. Again, that is where I believe our spirit dwells. It is further in. Our soul, it controls you. It's your mind, will, and emotions. It's pretty much who you are. You're having a bad day, that's a soulish character. Your spirit is not controlled by that. But you can have bad influences going the other way. So that's what we had in there. Now, I want to go to chapter 27 down here and go to verse 9. And it says, you shall also make the court of the tabernacle. The court of the tabernacle is the outer court. This is what I would consider our body. Okay? This is where sacrifices were made. This is where the priests cleansed themselves to go further in. The priests would go in, they would make they would bring in the offering for the incense. They would bring in the showbread. They would light the candles. But only one priest was allowed to go from that point through that veil that God said you will create to divide this. Okay, I want to keep you in mind that in the temple in Jerusalem, when Jesus died, when he gave up the ghost, the Bible says that veil, this thing was made by weavers, not seamstresses. Weavers, they made rugs 6 inches thick. The thing ripped from top to bottom. God said, I'm done living in a box. I'm done living apart from man. That is why 50 days from that point, we have the day of Pentecost. God said, now I will dwell in man because the sacrifice has been made that will clean man and allow me to dwell inside of man. Even though, anybody in here perfect? Yeah, no, probably not. Jesus said, my blood covered that. He knew the day you were having and what you were thinking and maybe even what you said. Okay, sometimes even thinking He's like, oh, I just want to kill that person. The world will be better off. I know I've thought myself. And this was just characters in a TV show. There's a show Angela's been watching called 24. I don't know if some of you have seen it or not, but it's kind of an interesting premise. 24 hours in a day, so each episode is an hour in a day. Well, there's so much deceit. I told Angela, I said, I can't watch it. I said, those people just need killed. I said, that's the bad part. I said, I just got to go. And so anyhow, verse 9. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court, made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. Okay, I'll just tell you right now, this thing, let's see, I highlighted it. It gave me the measurements down here. The court around the tabernacle was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. Yeah, this building is 72 feet long. So add another 3 feet, and that's how wide the court was. And double that for its length. So that's what they had to set up every time. And they didn't just, it wasn't like they were a bunch of carnies going out there and they had elephants lifting this. They went out and they personally set each post. They hung each curtain. They took meticulous care with setting this thing up. You want to see the kind of care they took towards it? Watch military personnel raising and lowering the flag. Nothing touches the ground. That's the meticulousness that they would take. They put these stakes in. They set these posts. It wasn't just, hey, whatever, get the thing up, pull up a big thing, and pop, the big top pops up. It was, they took the time to set it in place properly. It had to face the east. The doors went out to the east. The north was to that side, the west was to that side, and the south was to that side. Again, pretty much almost the same layout that this building is sitting in. And you would walk in from that way, and you would come in to the altar. The altar was the first thing you run into. That is where that's where sacrifices were made. This altar represents the cross that Jesus was crucified on. When you'd go into it, it was there. I think they said about 30 feet in, there was the altar. And all day long, they made sacrifices on this thing. For the gate of the court, in verse 16, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, made of by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. All the utensils of the tabernacle, in verse 19, all the utensils of the tabernacle for its service, all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. Again, bronze was considered a lesser metal, but it was still better than clay. Okay? But God, again, we notice we've got pure gold on the inside, beautiful interior. You come to the outside, okay, you got goat skin. And then you got pretty much either probably a manatee or something of that nature covering over top of that yet to make it waterproof. And you keep coming out, and things aren't quite as pretty as what they really are on the inside. See, and that's what God's been trying to get us to do, is quit looking at somebody's outside and start looking at their hearts. I talked to somebody a couple weeks back, and they experienced something. They said, I started looking around during praise and worship. He said, I started seeing the men. I didn't see the men as they were. I started seeing these men, and they were muscular. These women, he said, they were beautiful. It's not that I was lusting after them, but they were beautiful. And I've experienced that same thing. I quit seeing these people naturally. I started seeing them through spiritual eyes, the way God was. I was like, wow, I just never, so-and-so really is beautiful. I tell my wife this, don't think, oh. And besides, it's now recorded for posterity's sake. And I said, and you know, and he's quite striking. And I said, it's not that they changed their looks. I started viewing them the way God sees them. Now, the adverse is true as well sometimes. If you can see a person's heart coming out, you start seeing garbage. Okay? That is why God did not allow garbage in the inner court. He said, the Holy of Holies, this is the most set aside part. That's why he would kill the high priest if he came in unpurified. The priests on the outside, there was a bronze laver sitting right outside that. You have the altar, then you have the bronze laver. They made the sacrifice. The blood was sprinkled. They would come up here. They'd wash their hands and their feet. Does it sound like anything else? Remember just before a sacrifice was made? Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It was strictly ceremonial. Okay? I've actually been in services where we've done that. You know, stood in line, people come up, and they wash the person behind them's feet. And the first person or whoever, somebody came back around and they did the last person. We actually did it one time for our leaders. I think it was our very first leadership meeting. We sat down and said, listen, there's not a job in here we will not do. And as Jesus set the example, we are going to wash your feet because we expect you to do the same if in theory, not that you need to, if you're a leader, you need to go around and wash your people's feet. It was a ceremonial thing to show, and that's what God was showing. They had to wash their hands and feet. As a matter of fact, in chapter 30, verse 19, it says, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it, when they go into the tabernacle meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. Do you think God was kind of serious about that? They had to wash their hands and their feet before they made an offering, period, or God would take them out. And God said, this shall be a statute forever. When God says something is forever, it's not that you need, he abolished the law by fulfilling it, but there was a statute in there that we needed to take from. We need to prepare ourselves for God to live. That's what the blood of Jesus did. It ultimately took over that bronze laver that was just water. But we need to receive what he did into our lives to take and wash away what our feet have carried us into and what our hands have done. And then we can go in to that soulish part and God can begin to change. See, the soul, like I said, the soul may not always reflect what the person desires, but there are things in our soul that come out in our body, our actions, the way we do things, why we do things. I'm going to talk Sunday on praise. It is one of the most important weapons that God has. And I'm going to I started sharing some things Sunday about it, but there's a little bit different. It's not for God's purpose. Okay? I have never believed that God needs Miss Katie to sing a song. Why? He's got how many angels? He created beings with funky heads to stand around his throne and sing his praises all the time for eternity. Why does he need me? And I've been talking to him about spiritual warfare, he's been saying, it ain't for me. And I'm not going to blow up the message. Then you won't come and hear it. No. But see, God had all this stuff set up. He was setting it up to show us we are the temple. That's what the New Testament tells us. We are the temple now. Always have been, except for this period of time. Adam was a temple. Lucifer was a temple. God's spirit was created to dwell in these beings. I believe the breath of life that every person on this planet has is still the same breath of life that Adam had, and that was breathed directly from the nostrils of God into the nostrils of man. It wasn't, it's just a mechanical thing. Why is there breath? Why is there animation in that baby in the womb? Is it just because a polywog and a microscopic polywog and a microscopic egg found each other in such an astronomical manner? And if you think about that for just a second, it should just blow your mind that any of us are even here. I mean, I'm not a betting man, but I wouldn't bet on that. I mean, I've been known to take some stupid things, bets, and I usually lose. That's why it's good I don't go to Vegas or Atlantic City. My wife wins back rubs all the time because my selfish pride cannot say, you're wrong. You're going to lose, sucker. The altar of incense in chapter 30 and verse 1. It says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. Obviously, it was plentiful. What did God make us out of? Probably the most plentiful substance on the planet. Dust. Dirt. Okay? There was lots of thorn trees floating around in the desert. Now, again, these range from bush genes, species, to trees. They are still today harvested. I know many of the ones I have seen around here are tree variety. And then there are, and they have the, you know, the multiple little leaves all over them. They got a, looks like a frond with just little leaves all over, and then the nice pokey stickers. Now, verse 9 says, you shall not offer any strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. The incense, the whole thing about the incense, these were the most expensive spices there were. Okay? They were the most expensive. And that was to point out that Yahweh deserves the best that was available to them. Okay? Translate it over to us. God wants your best. Your best and your best may be slightly different. Harold's best might be different than Sherry's best. They're husband and wife, but their best may be a little different. God knows what each and every last one of us is capable of. That's why he says, he knows what you're capable of and knows just when to come step in. But guess what? I think Angela mentioned it today. He expects you to grow. And you'll grow past that one. That's why each test seems to be a little bit more dookie got thrown your way. You're going to grow. I was watching a movie the other day, and the character in this movie said, you remember when our honeymoon? And she says, yeah. And he says, remember how I said, what if our marriage is like this honeymoon? It's raining the whole time. And he says, do you remember what happened? He says, yeah, I got mad at you. Right. But remember what you said later? That rain makes things grow. And he said, because they were in witness protection at this juncture, running from the mob. And she said, what if all of this has happened for this purpose? See, God wants our best. This altar of incense was in this inner court, in the Holy of Holies. It was in the most holy, not the Holy of Holies. It was in that part which I believe represents our soulish realm. That's our animation. That's all this stuff we're doing. He wants our best in our life every day. He didn't come in and say, all right, Gloria, I expect you to live up to our standards. No. He says, Gloria, I expect you to live up to the standards I know you're capable of. Sometimes he will use Pastor Art to bring those out. Sometimes he will use things at work to bring those out. Sometimes he'll use things that other people do to bring those out. You don't know they're there until you're tested in them. So, this altar of incense, its whole purpose, I believe, was to show us that in ourselves, God wants the best. He's going to provide the best. He wants your best. Again, your best may be different than my best. Today, I believe there are so many people so focused on the outward best, they miss the inner best. They want you to wear, well, you might not be able to afford that $5,000 Armani suit. But hey, go buy a $500 suit. Do you know I won't even pay $500 for a suit? And it's not because I don't think I'm worth it. I don't think the suit's worth it. It's an article. I choke at spending $100 for a suit. However, I know if I go below that, I might as well just go get one that was rolled up in the bag and thrown off at Salvation Army. Because it's not going to hang right. Is there a little bit? Now listen, if God provides me with the money and says, I want you to wear that suit, I'll do it. But that's, I don't think, me. So God provides me with what I want. Do you know I have had what I want to wear? That's just the way it goes. Well, I still think the church ought to have this, it ought to have that. This is just a building, folks. This thing's going to burn someday. God's not concerned about whether we have gold-plated ornate trim on the building. He's not concerned about that. We're the ones who are wrapped up in that. Paul was trying to get the people to understand that. Don't worry about wrapping your hair up into the, you remember what they always said about the beehive, the higher the hair, the closer to heaven. You know, then the 80s rolled around and people started spiking their hair. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's what and it was. It was the truth. People thought the bigger the hair, the more godly you were. Some of you remember that time. I do. It's like, whoo, boy. Yeah, Aquanet. But see, people got focused on those outward expressions of what should be inner holiness. I heard a good man of God share one time, he was talking about holiness. He said, you can have your dress up to here and be up to here in lust. Lust is not determined on whether your dress comes down to here. Now, I prefer, me personally, I beg you, I don't want to see that, okay? I will tell you, most men, they can sit here and say, I don't look at, you look. Dog. Every dog sniffs around. Okay? I think it was even Lester Summerall. He was sitting, I think it was with Doc Barclay, and they were sitting in a mall someplace. This was before Doc was even real. He was preaching. He said, and an attractive woman walked by. He looked. And, you know, he looked over and said, what? He said, listen, every man looks. It's in your nature. It's when you keep staring and thinking is when you start developing the problem. My wife and I said, listen, that's a good-looking young lady. That's a good-looking man. I've even told her, I ain't gay, but he's a good-looking guy. God created us to notice things. You look at a car and you go, wow, right? You keep focusing on the car. What did I talk about Sunday? Coveting? You created the same monster. It's an automobile. Same thing with a human being. God didn't want any of that. That's why he wrote in that commandment, or anything that belongs to anybody else. Those things deal with us. That's where our soul, because then that starts controlling the outer court, the kind of offering that we're putting in, the sacrifice of our life. See, salvation is free, but it costs you something. It costs you your life. God, I have to give you my life. This is my daily sacrifice. Maybe Paul was more talking about nailing down the flesh besides just crucifying it, the sin, but sacrificing that part of us each and every day. Okay, now real quick. The altar of incense also represented daily communion with God. Daily communion with God. It was done in the morning. It was done in the evening. Those were the most common times for prayer. It was done continually. Okay? We now know we have that communion all the time. And some of us, and this was done just on a clockwork, some of us may not go to bed until 2 o'clock. Praise God, I think I may have that beast a little more controlled. Others of us, well, you're up about the time some of us are going to bed. Some of us are just different. Maybe that's how prayer continues. We got things going on all the time, even in this body. Because I know sitting in here right now, I know there's a few of you, you kind of like me. Because I'll see your posts. Oh, wow, they made that at 3 o'clock in the morning. And Angela will do that sometimes, but she just got up. There's been days I go to bed a half hour later, she got up. So, I believe that God was just setting this up because, one, they had rejected him. They didn't want to get to know him. But finally, the hunger had gotten on enough that by the time Jesus Christ came, people said, I want. And by the way, I'm going to point out something else about that. There were over 500 people who heard him say, tarry and wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait. You remember how many were in the room? 120. 380 people couldn't wait. They just had to wait. But God said, that's enough. And he came in and he filled them and they turned around and they went and turned the world upside down. So when you ask yourself, well, God, what is it about me? He'll tell you. And by the way, he's working on things at a time. Again, I've taught on this. People worry about, oh, I got to give up everything. You know what? Let God deal with you about things that you need to work on now. Exactly. If God shows you you've got a lust problem, well, you got to deal with that problem. And again, lust does not just connotate sexual innuendos. It's a covetous issue is really what it is. Okay. God's dealing with you overeating. You'll work on it. He will work on it, but he doesn't condemn you. Okay? That's why there's that blood. He said, "Now I can come in and I can work in Maggie's heart." But without the blood of Jesus, he couldn't work in there. Cuz he can't be in the same room as sin. There is no darkness in him. And he will not occupy the same place without that blood. He can get in there and cover it, or he can get in there with the blood and he can work on it. It's just kind of like going into a room that's been contaminated with a nuclear fallout or something. Without the proper covering, you can't work in there. You get the proper covering, you can go in and you can work safely. He's not going to be contaminated by the sin. And the blood of Jesus is that covering. So, do you kind of see what I'm talking about? How the temple the tabernacle was supposed to be, I believe, kind of a reflection of us. Again, I've not done any counting on the things to see if there's the right amount of posts for the amount of bones and all that stuff. I don't think that was important on that, as important as some people will try to make it. I think the point of it was the common materials, the things of what they did, how God used them throughout the scripture, the purity, what some of the things they represented, the blood, the natural coverings, the ornate on the inside, because the outer court was not anything like the inner. I've seen pictures of what the temple and even the mock-ups of what ancient Jerusalem looked like. I'm like, really? This is what, why would anybody fight over this? It was beyond me, but it was what was inside that we couldn't see. So those are some of the things that you can, I believe you can take with you and I believe help. And you realize, wait a minute, I really am a temple. He made his temple like me, three parts. I make the sacrifices in my flesh. That is what we sacrifice, isn't it? That is what we bring into subjection. Because our spirit is willing, but our flesh is what's weak. Our flesh is what has to sacrifice. God says fast. Is it your spirit that's fasting, or is it your belly? It's your belly that's going to, it's that natural fleshly part, the body. So, again, like I said, we could probably just keep going on and on about different little things. But that is the tip of the iceberg. I'll let the Holy Spirit get you at home tonight and let you pass out in your dream. And like, wow, here's another one. Oh, here's another example. The Bible's full, really, of type and shadowing. And it's not all necessarily of just one specific thing. Sometimes God uses it in two or three different things just so we can get it. Because I might see it one way. Katie might see it another way. Maggie might see it another way. Kind of like the Gospels. People keep claiming that there's four different versions of the same story, but they're not four different versions. They collaborate each other. My cousin actually posted this on Facebook the other day. Had a picture of Jesus saying, I'm telling you this so that I don't have four different versions of the same story. Well, one of his other friends, he's a real good friend. I've only met my cousin one time, okay? Divorce years ago and bad blood. We're just now trying to mend the bridges. He's pretty much an atheist, anti-God and all this, but he's got a friend who's a good believer, and his friend said, yeah, and yet every one of those stories backs, they all confirm the other one. That's what God does. He's that good. All right, well, let's stand. Again, and this week, this week in particular, based on primarily, like I said, there's several other people in here right now, and there might be those I don't know about yet, but right at the moment I'm thinking three or four people that I, you know, two of them are in here, they just had some weird, stupid things occurring this week that are tests. They're testing, let's just put it that way. It's not necessarily that God's, they are just testing you. And I've even had some things, but they're not quite what you guys are having to face. I want you to pray for the body, okay? They attack you, they attack me. They attack me, they've attacked you. It's that one for one and one for all. You just attacked my brother and my sister. You ladies, you're in my prayers this week. Your brother's going to fight for you, as well as your other brothers and sisters. So, but as God puts somebody on your heart, you don't even have to know anything about them. That's what the great thing about praying in the Spirit is about. You don't have to know the details. God comes in, boom, boom. One time we were at prayer, and God just had me on my face praying in tongues for the full hour that time. We did a little bit different then. And I had no idea why I spent that whole time praying in the Spirit. And then I found out another pastor up in Mansfield who I knew, his wife had gone into labor and they were having difficulties right at that time. And during that hour, she was able to give birth safely. When I found that out, I was like, oh, geez. You know, that was goosebumps all up and down and all over. My goosebumps had goosebumps. So don't ever underestimate, well, I don't know why I'm praying. Hey, if it starts stirring in you, let's let it go. That's not saying that you've got to go walking down the hall wherever you're working and getting people looking at you. God is not about drawing attention to himself. Not like that. Okay? Just bringing it. Everybody's, yeah, he shows up on the scene and people wonder, how did that happen? That's, everybody said, well, he was a big fire. He was the whirlwind. No, he was the still small voice. He was what was happening while all this other stuff was going on. So, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, for your great and endless and abounding love for us, Lord God, that I believe you created a temple, a tabernacle in the desert to represent what you wanted in us. Now, Father, may your word through Jesus Christ, the love that Jesus Christ has, Father, for us, change us. Open our eyes, Lord God, to how much you love us and to how much you love other people. Father, and if any of these have not experienced anything like that, I pray, Father, that you do open their eyes. But Father, I do know that it's a condition in us that once we have grown to that point, we will be able to look and we will see your love abounding in other people. So Father, bless these people here tonight. Lord God, again, bless the work of their hands and prosper all that they do for good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.